We hope you enjoy this podcast from Light Church Edithburg. To find out more about us, visit lightchurch.co.
Darren mentioned as we're leading up to Easter, we're zoning in and just trying to immerse ourselves in the story. And last week we looked at the Lord's Supper, and what a wild dinner that was, right? We put the four Gospels together, and we'll never know the perfect order of it all because some include things, some leave out things, right? But yeah, Jesus sends them ahead and miraculously provides a room. Take a pitcher of water, talk to the right guy. He'll tell you about another guy in the place, in the right place, and he knows a guy. And not really, but that's kind of what it was like. And they go there and they start to, Jesus starts the celebration dinner saying, "One of you is going to betray me." Nice, smooth start to dinner, right? Sounds like some of your Christmases. Who's the crazy auntie or uncle or cousin? You! You're going to betray me this year. I can feel it. Right. So starts the dinner in a real, relaxed way. One of you is going to betray me. And then he shares the bread and wine. And he probably would have done that all the time. But he says, "Do this to remember me. This is the new covenant. By your faith in me, in my blood, in my body, you're given life. You're given a new way to meet with God. In fact, every covenant, every law, the temple, it's all fulfilled in me." That's what Jesus is saying. So when we had communion today, we're joining with Jesus in his victory over sin and death. That we're made righteous, we're given life. Right? So there's this special moment, right? And so that they've had the betrayal talk. They've had this special meal. Imagine it'd be quiet but respectful. And then they do what everyone does. They argue which one of them's the best. Right, you could have picked a better time. And then Jesus teaches them through that. Then he does something remarkable, and then he washes all of their feet. Now we might have done it at the start. You're meant to have your feet washed when you go into homes. That was the job of the lowest slaves. But they're all sitting down, so no one's washed their feet. Because no one wanted to be the bottom rung. Right. Because back then it was common to have slaves. And back then what was happened every time you entered into someone's house, you washed your feet because you wear sandals in the desert. And the lowest rank had the job of washing feet. Someone didn't do it. Jesus got up and washed all their feet. And he says, do as I've done to you. It's like, whoa. Their teacher, their Lord, their Messiah washes their feet. Then he talks to Peter about his denial. We're actually going to read that again. Because one version says it happens when they're having supper. The other version says it happens on the walk to the garden, right? And then they sing a hymn and they walk to the garden. That's a wild night already, right? That's a wild dinner. Betrayal, feet washing, arguing who's the best, this new sacred thing to do to remember Jesus, right? It's already a wild night. And then they start walking to the garden. And today, I'm just going to speak on the garden. We're just going to stay in the garden, the Mount of Olives. And preparing, and it's slightly ironic that the projector's not working today, and because of preparing, I felt to do something different today, and I felt to read each passage in the four Gospels on the garden. So I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture. And we're just going to, because they're all similar, but they add in different details. And I just want us to immerse ourselves in this story. And you can't read along. If you've got a Bible or phone, I'll tell you the reference. You can read along with me. But if that's not you, just listen and picture it. Listen and be there. Listen and take it in. We're going to read it four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they're all slightly different. The first one's the longest, all right? Just so you know. And I just want us to immerse ourselves in what's happening in this story. The garden. They just had this incredible meal where Jesus has done these incredible things that they'll remember forever. If Jesus washed your feet, you'd remember that forever. He's given you these disciples. Imagine being one of the disciples. He's given you the bread and the wine. I'm not going to do this again. Do this to remember me. He washed their feet. And now they're walking to the garden. And so we're just going to just jump into that. Is that all right? So we're going to start in the book of Matthew. This is the longest one. I'm going to start, it's Matthew 26. I'm going to start at verse 31, if you want to join me. I'll do my best reading voice for you. Verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." Again, he's not easing into it, is he? "Tonight, every single one of you is going to desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Now, if everyone else does that, I'm not doing that. You ever said that? Ever thought that? That's Peter. Jesus replied, "I'll tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray. Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. You ever needed someone? And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing but the body is weak." Then Jesus left him a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. When he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them this prearranged signal, "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all disciples deserted him and fled. All the disciples that vowed that they'd even die with him deserted and fled. I'm going to read Luke 22 now. I'm going to start at verse 39. You've already got a picture of this story now, and so hopefully when I read it, you can picture what's happening, what it looks like. Because every gospel just adds in different details. Luke 22, verse 39. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Who's read that line before? He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so you will not give in to temptation. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw that what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you've come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. Mark 14, verse 32. They went to the olive grove and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James and John with him and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them a third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but know the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and teachers of religious law and elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal: you will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss, then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. "Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me." Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind, clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. John 18. Hope you're getting a picture of what's happening here. John's the one that's a little bit different. After saying these things, John 18, verse 1, Jesus crossed the valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again, they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said, "and since I'm the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement: "I did not lose a single one of you, single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword. The others didn't tell us who. John throws Peter under the bus. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" The garden. I'm not going to talk for long today, but we're going to zone in on... I see three groups here. Jesus, the disciples, and the mob, the accusers. God, we just invite you to speak to us, lead us, minister us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus, faithful, selfless, obedient love in every moment. When we sleep, he prays and works. When we flee, he stands strong. When we hurt, he heals. And even when faced with death, he remained faithful and served us. We lose the magnitude it would be for Jesus. He sweated blood, a real medical condition caused by just severe stress. He was under anguish. He was under stress. He knew what he was facing. The death, the pain, the suffering. And if that wasn't enough, his number one disciple is going to deny him. One of his other 12 disciples, Judas, betrays him. They had dinner together every night for 3 years. They sat around the campfire. They did life together. They're all going to flee him. He asked them, "Just stay awake for 1 hour and watch with me. Just pray with me for 1 hour. He's so distressed. He knows what's going to come. He's sweating blood. He's anguished. And he says, "Just 1 hour, pray with me." And they fall asleep. And if that wasn't enough, they misread the entire situation and start cutting off ears. Jesus is so faithful. Even in the midst of all of that, he heals the ear of the fella on the mob trying to arrest him. He's faithful when we sleep. He's faithful when we deny. He's faithful when we flee. Jesus is faithful when we hurt. You know, our life is messy, and sometimes there's pain and suffering in our world. And one of the questions is, where is Jesus when this is happening? This is where he is. Participating in our suffering. This is where he is. Denied, betrayed, left alone. He understands. He experienced. And so when we have pain and suffering, well, Jesus is with us and he fully understands what's going on. He's right there with us. Yet despite all of this, he faithfully loved and served us. Jesus said a few things I just want to point out. I did not lose a single one of you who God has given me. Jesus laid down his life for his disciples. Jesus laid down his life for you and me. You know, the heart of God is that not a single person would not find life and freedom. Jesus did it for you and me. Jesus did it for our community. His heart is not a single one would not find life and freedom. Jesus said when Judas approached, "My friend, come and do what you've come to do." Is he being sarcastic? I've got a feeling Jesus didn't do sarcasm. When he's hanging on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I'm like, "Jesus, I think they know what they're doing." This is the selfless, perfect love of our Savior, who welcomes us as friend. Probably a couple hours before he washed the feet of Judas. Judas, who betrayed him, Jesus served. As Jesus was praying, he says, "Yet your will be done, not mine." Wow. How amazing is Jesus? He's so faithful. His love is so perfect. He stands strong. Then you have the disciples. And we often see ourselves in the disciples. You have Peter. He hasn't denied Jesus yet, but he's about to. I've been there. You've got them falling asleep when they should have been supporting and standing guard. I've done that, and I've had people do it to me. They overreacted to the wrong thing. You ever done that? Probably did it this week. They all fled. Not a good night, was it? Jesus said something, and we read it in most of the passages. It says, "Pray that you don't give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." I was thinking and praying about that line, and I'm not saying I've got the perfect theological understanding of it, but it just kind of came to my spirit and heart. And the spiritual battle was often won or lost before the crisis. Jesus won the battle of the cross in the garden. Peter lost the battle in the garden. See, crisis and stuff comes and goes, and our faith can be shaken, and it's not actually in those moments, it's in the time before where we win or lose the battle. I've shared this before, and I don't want to go into too much, but a few years ago, our family, we had a pretty rough week, and I think something happened every day. The car broke down one day, I got some bad news about my knee the other day, and then it got a bit more serious, and a young guy from the peninsula committed suicide. The school I was working at, all sorts of things happened, and then we lost a pregnancy. All in like 4 days. And I remember sitting back like a few months later with Talia and thinking, how do we kind of get through that without killing each other? Or having a blow up or doing something stupid. Like, we kind of got through that all right. And we didn't do anything particular. I knew we were intentional of our time with God. We won the battle before the crisis. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other times I've lost the battle, right? The Spirit is willing. The good news is even when we lose the battle, Jesus is still faithful. Because sometimes I win the battle, and that feels great. Sometimes I lose the battle. The good news, Jesus is still faithful. Peter stuffed up. Peter denied Jesus, and he was loud about it. Right? Who's loud when they make mistakes? Right? Some people just make mistakes. Some people say, I'm never making that mistake, and then they make the mistake. I'm more like that. Right? If we skip ahead, Jesus meets Peter on the beach, cooking him breakfast, restoring him. You know, we read it last week, but not this week. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. But that's not all he said. He said, hey, when you've fallen, I'm praying for you. Repent and turn to me again and strengthen your brothers. So Jesus is saying, as much as you argue, I know what you're going to do, but it's okay, I'm praying for you. Get up, follow me again, keep on going. Because some battles we win, some battles we lose, sometimes we kick the goals, we feel great, sometimes we make a mess of it. Jesus is faithful. He says, I'm praying for you. Get up and follow me. Keep on going. I've got great things for you. The disciples didn't have a good night. Sometimes I don't have a good night. Sometimes we don't have a good night. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we deny. Sometimes we fall and flee. Sometimes we overreact. Sometimes we sleep. But even in our bad nights, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is with us and Jesus is for us. Then you have the accusers, the mob. They came to arrest Jesus. Who are these people? We see that there's some Roman soldiers there, but they're just the lackeys. It wasn't really them. It was the religious leaders. They believed in God. They were praying for a Messiah, a Savior. They falsely accused Jesus and pressured Rome to kill him. Now, we'd never be these people, would we? That's just other religious leaders. What did Jesus do to just make them so irate that they wanted to kill him? Well, probably lots of things, but two things that just stood out. He messed with their status. The religious leaders were proper, they were above. And then Jesus just spent time with everyone that they didn't want Jesus to spend time with. The lepers, the kids, he taught women, the elderly, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the fishermen. Jesus flipped the script and he criticized them. Jesus messed with their systems, he messed with their Sabbath. He messed with their routines. He sent out his disciples to do ministry. You're not meant to do that. You're not meant to teach all these people. Do we ever put our systems or status before loving God and loving people? Do we ever try and act so Christian that we don't love and serve people? Does anything ever become more important than loving God and loving people? I don't want to be seen with that person, so I don't not to be seen with associating with them, you know? Oh. It's more important that people respect and think I've got it all together than anything else. And it's important that everything runs smoothly more than people meeting Jesus. Or You know, they're good, but I don't believe something just quite like me, and they interpret that differently. So I don't know, I just don't. Jesus laid down his life. In John, it says, as they approached him, they all fell back to the ground. Jesus said, if I wanted to call 1,000 angels, they'd be here. Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. If you get a bit worried about the world or what's going on, or maybe even what's in your individual world, just take heart in Jesus. Nothing's a threat to Jesus. He literally defeated sin and death. That like covers most things. Nothing so big, so great, so dark that Jesus can't and doesn't overcome. Jesus, when we sleep, he is alert. When we deny, he stays true. When we hurt, Jesus heals. When we flee, Jesus remains faithful. Jesus is God. It says Jesus is the perfect illustration of God. Jesus is love, and Jesus illustrates perfect selfless love on the cross and the lead up to the cross. He illustrates perfect selfless love when he lays down his life on the cross, but he did it when he washed their feet. He did it when he remained faithful when everyone else fell. The perfect selfless love of Jesus. Whether we sleep or stay awake, deny or stand up, hurt or love, flee or run, everyone here, we're going to have good and bad moments. But in every moment, Jesus loves us. He is faithful. He is true. And through him, there's life. And in every moment, good, bad, and ugly, he invites us to follow him. The one who's true, faithful, perfect love. I wonder if just some of the band could come back, that'd be amazing. It's a bit of a, it's a full-on story, isn't it? Between the Last Supper and the garden, that's a wild 7-8 hours. What's abundantly clear to me is the selfless, servant, perfect love of Jesus. As I'm just diving into these stories, he serves. Our King, our Messiah. He loves. He is faithful. He is true. Jesus, who defeated sin and death, and invites us to follow him, to give us a new and life-giving way to meet with God, a new way to live, eternity in heaven, heaven on earth. Jesus. And I was thinking, what do we do with this? I'll have to do something, right? Something's wrong, I want to fix it. I want to react to something. And what do we do when we're just sitting in this story of perfect, selfless, servant love of Jesus? I think the first thing is just thanksgiving. It's just gratitude and worship. Maybe it's repentance. Repentance is just turning back to Jesus. What he called Peter to do. Maybe we're busy fighting over what we believe and how we believe it, or busy cutting off ears or sleeping, and we're like, oh, Jesus, we just turn back. I think we worship. I think we take encouragement that whatever we're going through, whatever we've done or haven't done, whatever we're facing, Jesus is true, He is faithful, He is alive, and He is with us. I think we let this truth permeate, just get in every part of our life, our family, our work, our community, that whatever we're facing, good or bad, Jesus is there with us, and He is true, He is faithful, He has the victory, He is with us. And if it's hard and if we're suffering, He gets it. We're not alone. Jesus. I was just praying briefly this morning, and I felt, just to encourage one particular thing, that God is faithful. People might have let you down. The systems might have let you down. God doesn't let you down. He is true. He is safe. He is faithful. His love is consistent. His presence doesn't come and go. He doesn't leave us hanging out to dry. He doesn't have mood swings. He doesn't look after us sometimes, but not other times. He is faithful. His presence is constant. His character is consistent. Even when we're not, Jesus is faithful. Take heart. Take heart for your family, for your mind, for your body, for your community, for our world. Take heart. Put hope in Jesus because He's faithful. He doesn't change His word. He is consistent in character, in power, in truth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're just going to sing Goodness of God. And you might know the words, you might not. It talks about the faithfulness, the goodness of God. And I think, as I said, I think the main thing we can do when we engage and sit with just how amazing Jesus is just worship and thanksgiving. So I think that's a real fitting way just to finish today. In just thanksgiving and worship to Jesus. So let's do that as we go. God, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You, we worship You. Your perfect, selfless, sacrificial love. You lay down Your life for us. You're true, You're faithful. We worship You, we thank You, we turn to You again. And I just ask right now, as we celebrate and worship You, fill us with Your Spirit, fill us with Your love, fill us with a new understanding of Your word, of Your power, of Your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're able, why don't we stand? Let's just worship before we go. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Your life, Your love, God. And my encouragement to you this week is engage with this last week of Jesus. Last few chapters. Do a quick Google. You'll find all the references of Scripture, and don't let it just be the cross and resurrection. Let's just stop and look what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus saying? What's going on? Let's just immerse ourselves in this Lord's Supper and garden and trial and the cross, the resurrection. And this is what our entire faith is based on. That Jesus laid down His life. He took sin and death unto Himself, so that when we believe and follow Him, we're given life. We're children of God. let's just live in it. Let's find new truth that we haven't seen before, new experience, new love. Look at what Jesus did, how he, on his last days, he decided to wash their feet. He remained true. As they were arresting him, he healed someone. Let's just immerse ourselves as we're leading up to Easter. God, I pray over this week ahead. Look, God, I pray to be full of your joy. God, you're faithful. And wherever we go, whatever we deal with this week, whether it's great or annoying or somewhere in between, Lord, you're with us and for us. So I pray for our work, our family, our friendships, our community groups. Whatever we do with our week, I pray that it be blessed. I pray that it be full of life, full of your joy, full of your peace and your love. And I pray that we would know you more. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have an amazing week. Catch up with someone. Encourage someone. I'll see you next week.